Today's scripture reading is going to be 2 Corinthians 13, 1 through 5. 2 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 5. I'll be reading out of the little leaflet we have. It's the New American Standard. This is the third time I'm coming to you. Every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I have previously said when present the second time, and though now absent, I say in advance to those who have sinned in the past, and to all the rest as well, that if I come again, I will not spare anyone. Since you are seeking for proof of the Christ who speaks in me, and who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. For indeed he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. For we also are weak in him, yet we will live with him because of the power of God directed toward you. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test?
As I planned for this lesson this past month or so, I've been thinking, we had a meeting, the elders and deacons, and we had different issues we brought up concerning what would be good for the congregation. How can we get the congregation to grow? How can we get more people involved in the congregation, more people desire to do things of the congregation, for the congregation, and ultimately for the Lord's church and his community? So I've been hashing things over in my mind. I came across the book that Brother Steve Niemeyer had put out, a workbook, and I believe Phyllis gave it to me. And she said, it'd be good if you read that. So I took her advice, and I'm glad I did take that advice, because it talks about spiritual growth. And a congregation that does not have spiritual growth does not have growth at all. And so I thought, well, we'll do a self-evaluation as a congregation, self-evaluation as individuals. Because each one of us matter in this congregation. No matter what we do, we all matter. And we matter before God. And then there's going to be a latter part of this lesson this evening. And I hope you all have desire and a want to come back and listen to it. Because what it's going to be about is, can one person make a difference? Everyone in this congregation can make a difference. So I want to go over that this evening and see the excuses we use for not making a difference. We make several excuses. So I want to go over that this evening and find out if you have one of those excuses. If you do, well, let's clear it up. Get rid of it. Get rid of that excuse. But today, this morning, I wanted to go over self-evaluation. And the reason I've done this is in Psalms, the 85th chapter, verse 6. And it says, will you not yourself revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Revive us again. We sing this song, revive us again. But what does revive mean? Get us back to where we were at one time. Are you at the same place you were 20 years ago? Do you still have the same enthusiasm that you had 20 years ago or 10 years ago? Whenever you became a Christian, do you still have that same desire? What can I do? If I don't watch it, I'll get off into my night sermon and not finish my day sermon. As you sit and think about evaluation, what's going to revive you again? We have to have a standard to go by our evaluation in the military, in work, in sports, whatever it may be. When an individual is evaluated, there is guidelines that individual has to meet. Because if you don't meet those guidelines, you don't move up. Whether it be in the military, whether it be in sports, whether it be in your job, whether it be in school, you don't move up. If you flunk the test, Then you got to start all over again. So, but we as Christians are tested. And Paul said, and as we read in our scripture reading, he said, test yourself. In other words, Jeff don't need to test me. I don't need to test Jeff or Alan or anybody. He says, test yourself. Be truthful to yourself. Don't give excuses, but say, am I meeting these guidelines? Is the Lord going to be happy with me? Is the Lord going to say in the end time, on judgment day, hey, good and faithful servant, enter in. Or when he talks about in Matthew 7 chapter about few there are that find that narrow way. Am I meeting that test where I'm part of that few? There's also a thing that, and some of you probably have heard this. Why do 20% of the people do 80% of the work? Whether it's in a congregation, whether it's at work, whether it's at whatever it may be. Why? Evaluate yourself. Am I that 20%? Or am I the 80% that don't do nothing? And you know in your jobs and your sports, if you're that 80%, how far do you get? Usually you get laid off, or if you're on a football team or a baseball team, they trade you off to somebody else. But what happens in the Lord's church if you fail that test? You've got greater retributions coming to you than losing your job or losing your football team or baseball team or flunking out of college, flunking out of high school, or being held back because you didn't pass the test. So we have several things in the New Testament that we can use as guidelines, but I got seven of them. And it's in the book of Revelation, chapter 2. We'll start right there. Because it's not only evaluating individuals, but it's evaluating congregations. Where do we stand as a congregation? Where do we stand as individuals within a congregation? If you turn over to Revelation, the second chapter, and by now you probably know he's going to go through those seven churches. And what better guideline to go by than those seven churches? Because who evaluated those seven churches? Was it man? No, it was Jesus. He said, I'm the first, I'm the last, and the Alpha, the Omega. He's the one that evaluated those congregations. So, to me, there's no greater one to evaluate me than Christ. No one greater to evaluate this congregation that meets here than Christ. So over in Revelation, the second chapter, we'll begin there, and we'll go through each congregation. We're not going to read everything. We're just going to read what he says about the congregations, because we'd be here until 12 o'clock if we did that, because I'm not that fast of a reader. There's verses that we need to look at as a congregation and as individuals. The first one is Ephesus. And let's listen to what he says about the church at Ephesus. In verse 2, he says, I know your deeds and your toiling and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false. And you have persevered and have endured my name for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. What a good congregation. That's a sound congregation. Very sound. But the next verse makes you wonder. He says, and this is the Lord speaking now. Think of this. This is the Lord speaking to you, to me. He says, therefore, remember from where you have, or go back to verse 4, I'm sorry. But I have this against you. The Lord has something against this congregation. How firm it stands. How well it stands against false doctrine. How it stands against the trials and it perseveres through those trials. But he says, I have this one thing against you. He says, that you have left your first love. If you think about that, doesn't that kind of, if someone tells you you've lost your first love, But think about as a husband and wife. How great was that love in the beginning? Did that love stay there, or did it grow? Well, you think about ones that have been married 40, 50, 60 years. Did that love grow, or did it become stagnant? To me, one has been married for over 25 years. That love has grown stronger and stronger each year. Now think of the church. Think of you as a Christian. Has your love grown stronger for the Lord? Are you still partaking of the milk? Or are you into the meat of the word? Think of that love. What that love is agape in the Greek. It's the strongest love that there is. It is God's love for his people, even though they're not deserving of his love. So have you lost that first love? Have we as a congregation? And I'm asking these questions. I don't want answers. I don't want you to think about it. Because I have to ask myself the same thing each and every day. Have I lost my first love? Am I still doing the things that I did in the beginning? If you're a Christian that has obeyed the gospel in your younger days and grown up and then fallen away, but then have come back with the desire to obey and be obedient to the Lord throughout the rest of your life, are you still that day that you came down forward and said, Lord, I repent of those things I have done wrong, that I have fallen away and put the world back first in my life. But now I want to be first in your life. I want you to be first in my life. Do you still have that same desire? Do you still have that same desire and that same love? What can I do? What can I do? I know I can do more than just study and teach. What else can I do? You know that desire, you want to be better and better. An athlete wants to be better and better. What's he do? He works at it. His love is for the game. Is our love for the Lord? What we can do for the Lord? What we can do for his church? Is that love still there? So that's the first thing we have to ask ourselves before we get into anything else. Do we still have that first love? Do we still love the Lord as we did in the beginning? Because you know what? The Lord loves you from the time you obeyed the gospel, even before you obeyed God. He said he loved us when we were sinners. And he still loves us. And he still loves all mankind because he desires all men come to repentance. Okay, the second one is the church at Smyrna. And what did he say about that church? Well, he's pretty good about this church. He didn't have anything bad, but he had a lot of compliments for them. Take what he says, beginning in verse 9. He says, well, let's stop. I want to go back to verse 5. I skipped over my point. It says in verse 5, therefore remember from where you have fallen and repent and to the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. So we're going to have problems if we don't remember our first deeds. He said, remember, repent and turn back to those first deeds. So get that first love back. If you've lost it, get it back. And then the church at Smyrna, he talks about in verse 9, I know your tribulations and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death and I will give you a crown of life. What do you say about this congregation? What does it say about, is it this congregation? Talk about this congregation? Is he talking about you as an individual? Well, I hope so. Because what he says, he said, I know your tribulations. He said, you're a poor congregation, very poor, but you're rich. Why are you rich? Because you have remained obedient. You have persevered. You're going to overcome these trials. You don't listen to the people that call themselves Jews and they are not Jews. They are not the true Jews. They are not from the father of Abraham, faithful. But you have continued on. Your richness is in me. You're very poor, materialistic, but you're rich in me. So what he's talking concerning this church at Smyrna is that they are rich in spiritual growth. They are growing spiritually. They're rich in that. They're getting all the blessings from Christ that Ephesians talked to, Paul talked to the Ephesians about. So you have two things that you can look at yourself and ask yourself, am I at these two places? Well, let's go to the third one. And that's the church at Pergamum in verse 13 and through 16 talks about that church. Say, I know you dwell where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and do not deny my faith. Even in the days of Antipas, my witness, the faithful one who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. So we see this congregation is a faithful congregation. It's pretty strong. He says, you've even stood up when there was ones that were taken, martyred. You still held fast. You didn't run from it. You're still strong. You did not deny the faith, even at this time. They said, I have a few things against you. And what are those few things? He says in verse 14, but I have a few things against you because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. So you also have some of them who in the same way hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. And verse 15, there's things that they're doing. What are they doing? They're compromising. They say, well, let's just try to get along. We know these things ain't right, but some of them in that congregation were saying, don't rock the boat. It's not really that bad. Well, the Lord says, yes, it is. You cannot compromise the Word of God. You cannot accept part of the teaching that is not His teaching. Something we can give an example in a Christian church. Say they talk about instrumental music. I said it really doesn't hurt. There's really nothing wrong with it. He didn't say we can't do it. It does sound better. It makes better harmony with the singing. What is that? Is that not man's excuse? Is that not man saying, well, it's okay, really. But we're, you know, don't rock the boat. Don't say we can't do that. But the Bible teaches differently. It teaches sing from the heart. Pluck the strings of the heart. That's where the music comes from. That's the instrument. That's the heart coming from the heart. So you have to stand up against that. And any other teaching may creep in. We got to stand up against that. Are we compromising? Do you compromise your stance on different things? Do you say, well, I'm just not going to say nothing about that. I don't agree with it, but I'm not going to say that's wrong. Because I don't want to be pointed out that, hey, that person there said it's wrong to do such and such and such. How far are you going to go with morality? Are you going to let things slide by? Things go by? I'm not going to mention it. I'm not going to talk about it. Because you know, and you know how it is nowadays, you can't say nothing to nobody about anything without being labeled as whatever it may be. If you take a stand. So we can't compromise. You have to ask yourself, are we as a congregation compromising any of God's truths? Are we as individual Christians compromising anything? Are we saying man to man, woman to woman marriage is okay? Are we congratulating those that have done that? Are we congratulating or looking and saying, well, taking these babies is okay. Putting them to death is okay. We're not going to talk against it because we may lose our job. We may be ridiculed as a One was said, "You're nothing but a Bible thumper." Oh, thank you. I take that as a compliment. Or you're old-fashioned. Or then they try to give you different scenarios that, what if this happened? What if this happened? You still have to say, what did the baby do? Did it do it? Did it cause anything? No. It's innocent. So we can't compromise on anything that is of truth. Then he goes to the next church, the one at Thyatira. What's he say about that church? Well, let's look in verses 19. "I know your deeds and your love and your faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than your deeds at first." Once again, patting them on the back. They are persevering. He said, "Your works of now are greater than what there was at first." So you're growing. You're getting stronger and stronger. But I have something against you here. That's in verse 20. "But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality in eating things sacrificed to idols." Then he goes on and talks about her to repent, and he's called her to repent, and if he does not, he will kill her and her children and all the churches that go that way. But what are they doing that he does not want them to tolerate? They're tolerating sin. When we see sin in the camp, are we taking it out of the camp? As Joshua did? Are we condoning sin? Are we allowing it to go on without making mention of it? That's what we have to ask ourselves as a congregation. We have to ask ourselves as individuals. Are we condoning sin and letting it get by without making mention of it? And there's several things we could bring up as an example. And you can think of those examples. But what are you condoning? Hopefully you're not condoning anything. Hopefully you're standing fast and saying, "No, that's not right. That is a sin." As a congregation, we should be known as, "That congregation does not stand for this, 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 this." I, as a Christian, do not stand for this sin, this sin, this sin. I don't condone it. I don't participate in it. I don't put myself in those places where I could be tempted in that same sin that I'm not condoning. So that's something they were doing. They were condoning sin. Well, I don't know why I put two, but in the next congregation. See, we have guidelines that we can follow. You can always ask yourself, "Well, how am I going to evaluate myself? Paul said, how am I going to test myself?" Well, we have guidelines right here. And we can go to the book of Galatians, book of Colossians, book of Ephesians. It has guidelines in there too. Fruits of the Spirit, things that we need to be doing. But we're going to use this. So we go to the church of Sardis in chapter 3. And what's he say about the church of Sardis? Well, let's look in the first four verses there in chapter 3. It says, "To the angel of the church in Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have name, you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you." So what's he saying about this congregation? He's look at that verse there in verse 2. He says, "I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you're dead." I mean, that don't even kind of contradictory, isn't it? Or kind of don't make sense. What he's saying is, you're a physical congregation that meet every day upon the first day or every first day of the week. You're there. We see you as there, but you're dead. How are you dead? Well, probably for the first thing right here, they've lost the first love. And the second thing, they're not rich in the spirit. They compromise. They condone sin. And another thing, is there any spiritual growth there? They become what called lethargic, lackadaisical. They come because family are here. They come because they have, or since it was a child. But you ask them a scripture, find a scripture that deals with such and such. What are you talking about? Don't understand what you're talking about. They're not like those, the Bereans. So the church, the congregation is dead. That means there's no spiritual growth. There's no communications. It's all action. And it's a little bit like what Jesus said to the Pharisees. Yeah, you keep all the commandments. But you don't. But how do you keep those commandments? That's tradition. Do you keep them from the heart? No. You keep them because that is the tradition you have from the giving of the law of Moses all the way through to my time, Christ speaking. So that congregation is dead. It's not growing. That's something you have to ask. That's nerve. This may be a hard part for, because you're like, I'm alive, I'm growing. But look into your heart. Ask yourself, am I growing? Am I growing spiritually? And then the heart answers, or am I dead? Same way with the congregation. Is this congregation growing spiritually? Or is it just here? We have to ask ourselves that question. Now, I'm not going to answer that. I have to answer that for myself. I want you to answer that question for yourself. All in all these guidelines that the Lord has given us. So we see the church is dead. They're at Sardis. It's not growing no longer. But let's go to the sixth church. I forgot to tell you that church here is Thyatira. I didn't say that, sorry. The next church, Philadelphia, verses 8 through 11. See what he says about that congregation. I know your deeds. Behold, I have put you before an open door, which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you, because you have kept the word and of my perseverance. I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that the hour which is about to come upon you, or upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, so that no one will take your crown. So what's he say about the church at Philadelphia? They're strong. They're small, but they're strong. They're growing. They have spiritual growth. He says that you have little power, and if you have kept my word, even to the end, and you've not denied my name, even though the trials that you have come, the persecution that has been brought upon you by the Jews, by the Romans, you have persevered through. You have not denied my name. So this congregation is doing well. It's growing. It has spiritual growth. So you have to ask yourself, once again, am I spiritually growing? Am I like this church of Philadelphia? Am I growing? Have I not denied the Lord in times of trials? Have I stood fast when I needed to? Has the church here stood fast when we needed to? We have to answer that question. We have to ask ourselves if we have done that. And then finally, the seventh one, Church of Laodicea. And this one to me is the saddest one. For me, it hits, sometimes it hits home harder than any other congregation does. And this is what I want to look at. It says, to the angel of the church at Laodicea, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold, and I wish that you were hot or cold, so because you are lukewarm and neither cold, I will spit you out of my mouth or vomit you and no longer have you. Because you say, I am rich and I have become wealthy and have need of nothing, you do not know that you are wretched and miserable, poor and blind. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And eye salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. So as we think about, and a little history on, and I think we've talked about it before, a little history on Laodicea. They had water coming to them, and water, because they didn't have any water, and it was piped in from different cities. I can't remember the two cities. But by the time it got to them, it was lukewarm. And you know how if you go get a drink of water from the water fountain, if it's lukewarm, are you going to drink it? No, you're going to, you should spit it out. Are you, your bottled water, if it sets out too long, you go to drink it, it's warm, are you going to drink it? No. So that's what he's saying, and they understood that. But apply it to the church, that it was neither hot nor cold, it's just lukewarm. He said, I'd rather you be cold, in other words, completely against me. Oh, I'd rather you be hot, on fire, for me, revived again. But no, you're lukewarm. You're making the actions. It's not from the heart, but you're making a halfway attempt to do what I want you to do. And you think of an employee, if you're an owner of a company, or if you're a foreman, or if you're a supervisor, or whatever it may be, in a factory, in a construction site, in a school, in a college, whatever it may be. If you have a professor that is lukewarm, what does that mean to you? They're not doing, but they're just doing enough to get by. They're not teaching those young minds. Same way in a school, if you're a teacher and you're lukewarm, are you really benefiting those kids? You're there, like I've heard some say, I'm here to get my paycheck. Just to get by. And Nick and I know, and Ed, in a construction site, if you have guys that are just there to collect a paycheck, you may keep them until you don't need them. You may need heads for a while, but as soon as that time comes, they're out of there. I had one guy working with me. He said he had a guy from the local out of Illinois come to work. He was calling guys in, so... And that guy, he said that guy was so slow. He said he just didn't do hardly anything all day. He just kept a little bit busy, but didn't accomplish anything. And he asked that guy, he said, why? Why are you, he said, why do you think I'm the last guy on the bench? I just come to get a check. That's all I'm here for. And so you know why he sits on the bench a lot, because he was not producing anything. So bring it to us as a congregation, as individual Christians. Are we as a congregation lukewarm? Are we on fire for the Lord? Or are we just getting by? Is the Lord going to say, oh, you lukewarm congregation, you lukewarm Christian, hey, enter in, thou good and faithful servant. You've done what I've asked. Is the Lord going to say that? What did he say? He said, I'm going to spit you. I'm going to vomit you. He's not going to keep you. So we need to ask ourselves in this last congregation, or as this last congregation, are we lukewarm? So in closing, you have a guideline. You take these seven churches, go home this afternoon, tonight, tomorrow, whatever, and go down and list these points and say, okay, Jim, have you lost your first love? Are you still desirous of what you want was one time? And ask yourself, well, am I rich? Am I growing spiritually? Or do I compromise? Jim, do you compromise different things just to get along so you won't be labeled something? Do I condone sin? When I see sin within a congregation, within my life, do I condone it? Or do I do what Paul says there in the 12th chapter of Hebrews? Don't let that sin so easily entangles me. I get rid of it. I purge it from my heart. I need to ask myself again, am I dead? Am I growing as a Christian? Am I growing as a congregation? Am I growing? Then once again, you can put a good thought in your mind and say, hey, am I growing spiritually? Am I further along in the kingdom of God than when I first started? Is my works greater now than they were when I first began? And then finally, the worst one, I think, but I mean, it's all sin. Am I lukewarm? Are we as a congregation lukewarm? Are we growing? Am I on fire? Or do I need to go back to Psalm to read it again? Lord, revive us. Revive us again. Set my pants on fire. Make me put a boot in my butt. You know? Or receive your pants, however you want to say it. Wake myself back up. And there I got 5 questions, and then the lesson's yours. I'm not going to answer them. I'm letting you answer them. I may even use my name or something. And ask, Jim, what is your spiritual state? Where are you at today? You can put your name in my place if you want to. Jim, why did I come to services today? Or anytime? Jim, why am I a member of the Lord's church? And then I have to ask myself again, what am I doing to help my fellow Christians, this congregation, to grow spiritually? Am I doing anything? Or am I sitting back and letting everybody else do it? So there's the lesson. Hopefully, we can think about these things, and hopefully we are all this and this. But I'm sad to say we probably aren't. We need to work on things. And what's the old saying, or is my saying, and probably others, good's not good enough. The Lord's not saying, okay, Jim, you've got to this plateau. You don't have to go any higher. You're good. No, that's when you become dead, when you don't do anything, when you quit growing. So like I said, hopefully you can take a little bit from this lesson and help you grow spiritually, help us as a congregation grow spiritually. And then tonight, can one make a difference? Come back and listen to that and ask yourself, can I make a difference? I'm only one, but can I make a difference? So these things, consider them. It's not for this lesson, what for Christians or not non-Christians, but it can be. If you think about these things, you need to be in the Lord's church to become that few. Become that one that has victory in Jesus at the end. So if you're subject to invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?